Colossians chapter 1, we looked at the first part of this chapter last week. We're going to look at some of these middle verses of the chapter today and talk to you about God's eternal plan, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In verse number 12, if you look there where we began our reading today, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in love." He talks here in verse 12 about the inheritance. And then if you look over at chapter number 2 and verse number 3, it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This morning I want us to discover a little bit of the treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, the Spanish Armada was sailing off the coast of Florida, and a hurricane struck, and those ships that were laden with millions of dollars of gold and silver ingots went to the bottom of the shallow waters along the coast. People knew that the treasure had been lost, but they didn't know exactly where the ships had gone down. One of the ships went down near Vero Beach in Fort Pierce. And people swim in that area practically every day, but none of them had ever gone down and come up with millions of dollars worth of gold or silver that was lost there. Fishermen, I'm sure, had had times when they went fishing there, and they would get their hook hung up perhaps on a lump of gold and curse their luck at getting their hook caught and losing their line. And then one day some explorers said, "This is the place where the ship went down." And so they went out and did some surveying and tested, and they went down, and there it was in the shallow water, so shallow that most people who know how to swim could have swum down to the bottom and found the gold. But there it was. They brought up millions of dollars in gold and silver. It was there all the time, but they just didn't know it was there. And I think that many of us in our Christian life have yet to discover all of the treasures that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. It's in his word. And yet we haven't discovered it. How can those treasures be ours? There's a key verse in this passage that helps us to see that. Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 18 with me. And it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Now here's the key phrase, watch it. "That in all things he might have" what? "The preeminence." I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about recognizing God's eternal plan. That in all things, he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. As we think about his preeminence, there's a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, the sovereign determination of his preeminence. The sovereign determination of his preeminence. Verse number 19 goes on and says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." It pleased God the Father that in the Lord Jesus Christ all fullness would dwell. We can unlock the key of the mystery of history and the mystery to all of eternity in that simple verse. In him, in Jesus, would dwell all the fullness. Another passage says all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell there. God has one eternal plan. Just one. And that is that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Why did God send the Holy Spirit? He sent the Holy Spirit so that Jesus might have the preeminence. Jesus said in John 16, he said, "When he," the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will not speak of himself, he will glorify me." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to magnify the Holy Spirit, it is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of any so-called Christian movement that has the Holy Spirit as their figurehead. You can never know the fullness of God in your life until excuse me, you have one single aim in your life, and that is that Christ and Christ alone would be exalted. In other words, that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence in our life. S.B. Gordon, who was a great preacher of years gone by, said this. He said, in every heart there is a throne. And then he went on and he said, when self is on that throne, Christ is on the cross. But when self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. You see, this morning as we think about our own lives, I want to ask you this question. In your heart, in your life right now, more than anything else, is Jesus Christ preeminent? Is he the most important thing in your life? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for just a place in our life. He doesn't want a place. He's looking to be preeminent in our life. He's not someone that we can just tack on to our life. In a lot of foreign countries, and even some cases in America, when you present Christianity, people will say, oh yes, I'll believe in Christ, and I'll accept him as my God, and then they put him up on the altar with all of their other gods. Jesus is not just one of many gods. He's the only God. And he wants to have the preeminence in our life. He doesn't want to be the spare tire of your life. He wants to be the steering wheel of your life. And so you see the sovereign determination of his preeminence. Secondly, I want you to notice the sweeping dimension of his preeminence. The sweeping dimension, what all does it cover? What does he want to be preeminent in? He says in verse number 18, that in all things he might have preeminence. In all things. First of all, he's preeminent in the revelation of the Father. I got a frog in my throat this morning. I have to get it out. He's preeminent in the revelation of the Father. Think about this. Verse number 15, if you'll look back there with me for a moment, it says, who, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is unseeable. God is unknowable. And God is unapproachable apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know God through reason. You cannot know God through religion. You cannot know God through ritual. The only way that you and I can know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has a monopoly on the revelation of God. In him, the Bible says, is the fullness. All that can be known about God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. Again, a verse that we're familiar with, John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who's that me? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is preeminent in his revelation of the Father. Jesus is the one who reveals to us what God the Father is and what he is like. Secondly, he's preeminent in the regulation of the universe. He's preeminent in the regulation of the universe. Look at verse number 16. It says, for by him were all things created. Aren't you glad we know that we were created? And therefore we have a creator. Amen? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. By him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's preeminent in the regulation of the universe. First of all, he's the power of creation. He's the power of creation. That little baby in Matthew chapter 1 is the Almighty God in Genesis chapter 1. There's not one single blade of grass made, not one grain of sand created without the Lord Jesus Christ. He created. When Jesus came into this world as a little baby on the breast of his mother, he is the one who created that mother. Amen? When he was born, think about this. He was older than his mother. And he was as old as his father. Jesus Christ spoke, and what he said stood fast. He simply in creation spoke, and it took place. Theistic evolution permeates many churches today, and I think that's a real problem. If this book, if the Bible that we hold in our hands is not sufficient to tell me where I came from, then it's not sufficient to tell me where I'm going. If it's wrong about the origin of species, then it's wrong about the destiny also. I thank God that the Bible tells us, as Jesus said in John 8:14, whence I came and whither I go. Jesus knew when he came and where he would go. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. In the beginning, God created. God made us out of the dust of the ground. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, he promises us we have a place to go to in heaven. So we know where we came from. We know where we're going. I'll tell you something else. If I don't understand and believe that Jesus made it all, then not only am I going to have a problem with this book, the Bible, the Scripture, but I'm going to have a problem with salvation. You see, if man simply evolved, if there was no Garden of Eden back in Genesis, if there was no fall in the Garden of Eden, if we are not by nature sinners, if we're just evolving onward and upward, then we don't need to be saved, do we? We don't need to be born again. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. If Genesis 3 is a myth, then John chapter 3 is a myth also. If I can't believe that in the beginning God created and God made man in his likeness, then I can't believe that God loved man and sent his son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Not only do we have a problem with Scripture and we have a problem with salvation, but we're going to have a problem with society. If we just believe we evolved and we're not created, then we're teaching people, and society is doing that, that man came from animals, and before long they begin to act like animals. And we see a lot of that going on in our world today, don't we? Jesus Christ is the power of creation. Secondly, he is the preserver of creation. He's the preserver of creation. Look back in our text, Colossians 1, verse 17. It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the preserver. By him all things consist. He holds all things together. Jesus Christ holds it together. He's the glue of the galaxies, you might say. He is the one who regulates the universe. Jesus Christ is the one that fuels the sun so that it can burn. Jesus Christ is the one who veils the moon with beauty. He's the one who guides the stars and the planets in their mighty orbits. The scientists talk about natural law, but there is no such thing as natural law. It is the law of God. It is God's law. God set all of that into orbit and into space. And Jesus Christ is the one who keeps it all going. You know, if God didn't keep it going at just the right timing and the right equation, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If this world spun a little bit faster, or if it slowed down a little bit, we'd have some great problems. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who regulates all of creation. He's the preserver of all of creation. And then he's also the purpose of creation. He's the purpose of creation. Look at verse number 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created. What's the next two words? By him and what's the next two words? For him. They were created by him and for him. He is the purpose of creation. The word for there is a preposition, and it means movement towards an object. It means that the universe is coming to him. It was made for him, and it is coming to him. People say, what in the world is this world coming to? Well, I'll tell you what the world's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. He made it by him and for him. It is all for him, and life would be meaningless if we don't understand the purpose of creation. Why did God create us? Simple, for him. Amen? For him. Jesus is preeminent. And then notice with me also that he's preeminent in the reconciliation of the world. The reconciliation of the world. Look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, look at that word preeminence for just a moment. I want you to go back up to verse 15. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible, the firstborn of every creature. The word firstborn represents power or ranking. Jesus is the firstborn in power. He's the firstborn in ranking. That's the same thing with preeminence. If he's preeminent, he is the firstborn. He is first in power. He is first in ranking. If you tell me that there's some other way to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, then I'll have to tell you that you're a heretic. There is no other way. There's no other way apart from Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if there is some other way than Jesus Christ, if there is some other way apart from our Savior, then Jesus Christ is a fake and a fraud and a liar and a deceiver. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way. And he wasn't lying. In fact, the Bible tells us he cannot lie. If there's another way than Jesus, then the apostles were false witnesses. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, you know the verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If there is another way other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then I lose my respect for the one who is called God, and I'll tell you why. Because if there is any other way, then God allowed his darling son to die in agony and blood on the cross at Calvary. When he could have chosen some other way, God would have taken that other way. There is no other way. He's the only way. He's sovereign in his dimension of preeminence. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the sacred demands of his preeminence. The sacred demands. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to you? It means that in my heart and in my life, in your heart, in your life, he must have preeminence. Notice his deity demands it. Verse number 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the only one, the only way, and his deity demands his preeminence. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the head. He says to us right here, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the head. He's preeminent. He's first. He's at the top. He's the head. He's the king. And therefore, he has the right to demand preeminence in our life. His deity demands it. And then his death demands it. Verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, he demands preeminence because he purchased our salvation with his blood on the cross at Calvary. Isaac Watts wrote the song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When you think about the love of Christ, when we think about what he did for us on the cross at Calvary, his great love demands that we give him our all. These folks at Colossae had forgotten the preeminence of Christ. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We don't belong to ourselves, do we? Who do we belong to? If you're saved, you're a child of God, you belong to Him. And He says to us very clearly, your body is not your own. Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. He bought you and He bought me. He bought us with His precious blood on the cross at Calvary, and we are not our own. We have no right to our life. It belongs to the Lord. I must turn my life over to Him completely. Now, if I'm to do that, there's several ways I do that. First of all, I give Him the first thought of the day. Give Him the first thought of the day. As we come to the Word of God in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. We ought to start out our day by saying, good morning, Lord. We ought to start out our day by saying, God, thank you for life and health and giving me another day. And then carry it a little bit farther and say, I want to give you my life this day. Start out your day. Give Him the first thought of the day. When you get up in the morning, you ought to spend some time reading your Bible. Before you do anything else, get the Word of God out and read God's Word. I used to have one of my teachers in evangelism class in college, and he sometimes would see us on the street and on campus, and he'd say, what'd you have for breakfast? He wanted to know what we had in God's Word for our spiritual breakfast. And we were careful to know and remember and tell him what we had for breakfast. Hey, let me ask you, what did you have for breakfast this morning? You say, well, preacher, it's Sunday. I was going to wait to have breakfast when I got to church. Well, we do have donuts and coffee over there, and we do have some spiritual food in here. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we took some time with the Lord before we even got to church? Just spend some time. Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, get me ready so I can hear from you. Lord, help me so that I can be a blessing to somebody else. Give Him the first thought of the day. Secondly, give Him the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. Sunday's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Give Him your first day. I'm glad you're here today. You can say, preacher, I can check that one off. I gave Him the first day. I'm here in His house. Make that the habit of your life. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store if God has prospered him. First day of the week, what do? We come to church. By the way, Monday's not the first day of the week. Amen? Sunday is. And we give the Lord the first day. Isn't it wonderful that we can take the first day of the week and give it to God? That's God's plan. That's God's design. To set aside that day for the Lord and give Him that first day. And then give Him the first fruits of your income. In that verse in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst with new wine. What does that mean? God says, if you and I will honor him, with our finances, if we give the Lord the first fruits of all our increase, he says in Malachi 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. We bring God the first fruits. You don't pay all the other bills and pay your mortgage and your car payment and your electric and your phone bill and all of those other things and then see if you have any money left over for God. No, we give God the first fruits. You give Him the first hour of the day. You give Him the first day of the week. You give Him the first fruits of what we have. That's the reason why He said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye, what's the next word? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Him first. You say, well, preacher, if I gave His first, I wouldn't have money to pay all my other bills. Well, listen to the promise again. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst with new wine. In other words, God says, if you'll honor me first, I'll take care of all those other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you may say, well, I tried that last week and it didn't work. I'm not talking about 1 week. You consistently honor the Lord and put Him first with your finances, and God will take care of your finances. God will take care of you and provide. And then finally, give Him the first consideration of any decision. The first consideration of any decision that you make. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You have a decision to make? Consult the Lord. Get into His Word. Ask Him to show you His will. But we start out, it says, but first gave their own selves. The first thing we do is we give ourselves to the Lord. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never given your life to Him, you're still on that throne instead of Christ being on the throne. You today, God wants you to let Him have preeminence in your life, to put Him on the throne. Let Him become your Lord and Savior. You see, before we get saved, we're the boss. We're on the throne. We're going to do what we want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But when I get saved, I take me off the throne and I put God on the throne. And I say, God, I want to do what You want. I want You to be the boss. I want to live for You. I want to serve You. So it starts out, give yourself to the Lord. If you've never done that, do that today. And then give your body to the Lord. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I trust You as my Savior, and I want You've saved me and forgiven me, and You're going to take me to heaven. Here's my body today. I want to live for You today. I want to give You this day. And each day I give my body to the Lord. And then give your finances to the Lord. Give your tithe to the Lord. Bring it to Him on the first day of the week. If He is preeminent in your life, you won't have any problem with doing all the other things that He wants you to do. My question for you this morning is, does He have first place in your life? Is He preeminent? In all things, He says in verse 18, He might have the preeminence. Does God have the preeminence in my life that He wants to have? Does He have the preeminence in your life? Can I say, Jesus Christ is first in my life? I hope that's the desire. I hope that's the goal. I know that's the goal the Apostle Paul had for these folks in Colossae, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in their lives. He wants to be that in my life and in your life too. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, how important it is, how important it was for these folks in Colossae to understand that Christ, You made us, You created us, You designed us. You control, and all of creation is wrapped around You. You cause it to consist and continue. You, through the death of Your Son on the cross at Calvary, paid a great price to purchase us, that we could be Your child. You want us to let You have first place. You deserve that place in my life. There are many times when we fail. We get You off the throne and put us back on. And there may be some folks here today that have swap places with You on the throne, and they're running their life and doing their own thing. And would You help them today to surrender and say, Lord, I want You to be first. I want to live for You. I want to serve You. I want to go God's way. Help us to do that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.